Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with people that believe similar to what I believe. You may not believe everything just exactly the same, and that does not matter. But it's good when brothers and sisters in the Lord get together to worship. You don't agree with that? It's like a hospital for the sick. Amen. You receive comfort, you receive strength from the Lord. So today we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We've been there for a week or so. We're looking at verses 11 through verse 24 today. And I've titled this, How's the Church Doing? How's the Church Doing? So Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, I hope you got that. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word. God, I don't have to ask you to anoint your word, because scripture tells us it's already anointed for a special purpose. But I do pray, Lord, that you would anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through his word. God, I pray that every person in here would receive life today, would receive a newness and a fullness of the Holy Spirit, would receive a refreshing from the Holy Ghost today in this service. God, I pray, Lord, that every person, Lord, whether it's their first time here or they've been a long time member, I pray that they have a visitation from the Holy Spirit today. Lord, reveal your word to us, because we really want to know what you say. I want to know what the word, the truth is, God. I don't want to be taught by the culture of man. I don't even want to be taught by a preacher. I want the Holy Spirit to use the preacher to teach me the word of God. God, I want your spirit to touch my heart, my brain, my ear, my body. God, touch every part of me today, that I would know when I leave this place that I've been in the presence of the Lord, God. I pray, Lord, let the holy anointing come down in this place and touch us, revive us, and help us be the church that you called us to be. God, Paris needs not just a religious people. Paris, Lord, this county, Lord, this West Tennessee, they need more than religion, God. They need a church that's on fire for you, preaching the word of truth, but living it also, God. Let us be the poster children for the kingdom of God. Oh, we worship and we honor you. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But you are my Savior, my Lord, my God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. You're not a part of my life. You are my life, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, every person in this place would be able to say that by the end of the service. He is my life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I've spit all over my pulpit here. Let me dry things up and we'll start preaching. Amen. So I know that you are not a pastor. You are not a pastor of a church anywhere. But it's real common when you pastor a church that people will ask you that you don't see every day or in the marketplace, wherever, they'll, out of interest, they'll ask you, so how's the church doing? And I usually say something like this, not sure. I mean, I think it's doing all right. Now, when pastors ask you that, they're going for something. We call it the ABCs. When another pastor comes to me and says, how's the church doing? He's looking for three things, ABC, attendance, building, and cash. That's the way preachers' minds work. You know, how's your attendance? Are you in a building program? And how's the cash flow in the church? Well, let me tell you, the ways of man is not the ways of God. When God asked me, first of all, how many people know that the Lord will ask you questions? He will ask you a question. He'll say, how's this doing? He is not looking for your answer. When the Lord asks you a question, the best thing you can do is say, Lord, maybe you need to tell me, how is the church doing? But he's not looking for the same things that man look at. So today in Ephesians chapter 4, in my opinion, he lays it out. What am I expecting out of the church? What does he want? The church is not a building. We've talked about this a lot. The church is not a building. You are the church. So what does Jesus expect from your life? What does, as a corporate entity, as we join together our hearts, as God has put these five offices in the church to equip us for ministry, what does he want? And I'm going to give it to you really quick, and then I'm going to take my time and I'm going to try to develop it. Number one, are we unified? Number two, are we maturing in Christ? Now, do you see why the answer is sort of difficult when people say, how's the church doing? Some of you are maturing. Some of you, this will appear a little hard. Some of you are in the same position you was about a year ago. The Lord doesn't like that. Whether you've been saved 6 months or whether you've been saved 50 years, he doesn't want to see you stand still. The Lord is looking for your maturity. I don't know about you, but that's why I read it twice. Till we come into the fullness of Christ. Anybody feel like they're at the fullness of Christ? Because we just want to rebuke you and send you on your way. No. We're not there, right? We all know that. We're nowhere close. There's not a perfect person in here. I sure hope you don't think that I am. If you are, if you do think that, I'll have my wife come up and finish the sermon. We're not perfect. We don't even have our act together. Now, we try to act like we do. Oh, I've got it all together, brother. I'm doing all. No, you're not. We're all just a mess. You hear me? Listen to me really close. We're all a mess, but we're his mess. You hear me? We're his mess. And he will take care of us. And he will take us to a maturity in Christ. And when he uses the word perfect, he doesn't really mean perfect. He means mature. So He is doing something in the church. I think the last thing is, are we reaching our community in Christ? Here's the last thing. Do we think differently than the world does? See, if you are thinking just like the world, you better examine your walk with God. Because chances are, you're not walking with Him as long as you're thinking like the world. So the very first thing He says, He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be unified till we all come into the unity of the faith. That word unity does not mean uniformity. He does not expect us all to look alike, dress alike, drive the same vehicle. He doesn't require that. He's okay with us being us. Matter of fact, the Lord wants to use you in your strangeness. Every one of us are unique. The people that wrote the scriptures were very unique individuals. And God did not dismiss their character. God did not dismiss their personality, but He used their personality. The Holy Spirit came upon these people and He wrote the scriptures through them using their personality. And God wants to do the same thing for you. So the qualities that Jesus is looking for in His saints. I don't know if you ask yourself those questions, but I do. I ask myself the hard questions. He has showed the old man what is good and what does the Lord require of thee. That goes all the way back to Micah, the prophet. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Those are three things that God has not changed His mind on. He still wants you to walk humbly. He still wants you to love mercy. Are we perfect? People become like Jesus, a perfect man. What does maturity look like in Christ? It means that you think different, that you walk different, that you speak different, that some things that used to not be offensive to you become offensive to you. Certain language becomes offensive, right? Didn't used to bother me, but boy, it bothers me now. Why? Because you have united with Christ. You're no longer thinking like just a mere man. You're beginning to think like Jesus. Have you ever just been walking down the road, going through the aisles of Walmart, and your eyes meet somebody, and all of a sudden this great compassionate, when you don't have words, you use sounds. All of a sudden, it just comes out of you. You know, this, like, why did that person stir my heart? Why all of a sudden do I think I need to pray for that person? I don't know her, but when I walked by her, all of a sudden my eyes of faith saw her heart and her body, and I knew she needs something from the Lord. Only God can do that. That's not a man thing. That's a God thing. He says that we are to be doctrinally sound. What's doctrine? Sometimes it seems like the church is against doctrine. Well, the Bible's not against doctrine. The doctrine is what you believe. You ought to know what you believe. Why? Because the Bible talks about the winds coming by. The wind of culture is going to come by, and if you go by the culture of this life, you're changing constantly. Well, today this is wrong, but tomorrow it may be right. Is that not the way our society is? Things that, if you're as old as me, things that you grew up with that was wrong, today society says it's okay. Well, I don't care what society says. I don't care what culture says. What I care about is what does the Word of God say? That's my doctrine. The very first time Dale came into our church, he said, "Can I talk to you tomorrow?" And I said, "Sure." And he came to my office and he looked at me and he says, "Before we get involved in this church, I want to know what does this church do? What's the rules of this church?" And it was like he was speaking a foreign language to me. I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, I want to know what the rules of the church are. I'm sitting behind my desk with my Bible open. I picked my Bible up. And I said, brother, this is the only rule book we have. This is what I believe. This is what I want to live to attain to. This is what I want you to believe. It doesn't matter what this little fat preacher thinks. I'm not asking you to believe everything I think or do. I'm asking you to believe this word and know it. That should be your doctrine. So when the winds of this life changes, you do not change. Why? Because you're built on the rock. My feet are on a solid foundation. This is what I believe, and I don't care whether Hollywood says it's popular today and whether People Magazine says this is the new culture, this is the new way. I don't care. I will not let this world conform me. I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind through the Word of God. It's going to get a little tougher. The next thing he says, are we truth tellers? Most people don't have too much trouble telling truth. But it's the way he ended that phrase. Do we speak the truth in love? Growing up. It seems to me that some people, even when it would be easier to tell the truth, they just as soon lie to you. I don't know why. There's a spirit of lying in our world today. I don't know if you got it, but or you've perceived that. I pray that none of you have it. But some people just lie. We're taught to lie. You don't realize it, but we call it white lies. Well, I don't want to offend, so I'll just tell a little lie. My wife says, does this make my butt look fat? Do not go there. Yeah, I plead the fifth, and I'm getting out of Dodge. I don't believe in lying for anything. I didn't believe about lying about telling my kids about Santa Claus. Come on. Or the Easter Bunny. Yeah. Yeah. You don't have to make up things about the gospel. Right. Resurrection Day is just too powerful to talk about the Easter Bunny. Amen. Right? Christmas Day is a big enough celebration without inviting Saint Nick. If you ask me a question, I will not lie to you. That doesn't mean I always tell the truth, because sometimes I'm just wrong. But I'll tell you the truth as I know it. I won't lie to you. You have my word on that. Even when it's difficult. Even when it may be offensive, don't ask if you don't want to know. But the rest of that says, will I speak the truth in love? Now, I have to relate that to marriage. Because in marriage, there's a lot of families that speak a lot of truth to each other. And they're having knockdown dragouts. They're killing each other with their words. And that's not what he's talking about, speaking the truth. Those last two words, do you speak the truth in love? Do I love you enough? I'm not going for the jugular. I'm not trying to hurt you. I am trying to build you up. I'm trying to speak the gospel to you. Even when I preach something difficult, I want you to know I'm not just trying to step on your toes. People say that to me all the time. Well, you stepped on my toes. Well, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. I'm aiming for your head. I want you to change the way you think. But wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the body of Christ spoke the truth in love? I will give you one thing that I believe. We wouldn't talk nearly as much. There are some times when it's anointed to keep your mouth shut. I do not have to give my opinion on everything. Matter of fact, very few people want my opinion.
Amen.
Or yours. Touche. They want to know what the word says, not what Eric thinks. The fourth thing I see is the percentage of how many of the saints of God are at work in the kingdom. Do you know what the percentage is supposed to be? 100%. 100% of believers are supposed to be busy about the Father's business. We're supposed to be doing something. It doesn't all have to be done in church. Sometimes God will call you to the marketplace. He may call you to run a nonprofit organization to minister to people. That's your calling in life. God, who knows what, but we ought to be thoughtful and mindful of the fact that I am God's man right here in this place. If I'm at Kroger, I'm God's man in Kroger. If I work at Dana, I'm God's man at Dana. I'm not the only God's man. But I'm one of God's men. I believe the steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I believe God places us individually in places where he needs a light to shine. Here's an anointed word. Quit complaining about your job. Quit grumbling about where God has got you at the moment. And begin to thank God that his hands is upon you. That he has you right where he wants you at that moment. And your destiny and your future is not dependent upon a man. God's got you. You don't even work for men. You work for God. When we do all things for him, we are be joined and knit together. It means every person brings something to the house of God. Don't come to be entertained. Come to go to work. Come to see, what am I to bring to the temple of the Lord today? What am I, who am I supposed to love on? Who am I supposed to minister to? The last thing I see is, should be an edifying experience. Every time we get together, we ought to have an edifying experience. And I don't mean a goosebump. I mean, you ought to be built up in your faith. And that's not just from this position. It's from every position. It means you ought to be building people up. Our pastor used to say, if you can't build up, shut up. It's the word of God. Word of God doesn't say shut up, but basically it says we should build up. Working together causes growth. Numerically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way, the word of God, the working together causes that. In Romans chapter 1, one of my favorite verses, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And verse 17 says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. How are you going to be righteous? Through the word of God. It's the word of God that brings that righteousness. Changes the way, right standing with God. Changes the way you think. And then Paul goes on and he begins to give a great challenge in verse 17, I believe. And he says this, don't walk, that word walk means live, don't live like the Gentiles. We would say it this way, don't live like the world. We are called to be different, not to be strange. Some of you would qualify for that. I would qualify for that. But God's not looking for your strangeness. God's looking for your difference from the way the world. How will we ever draw others to Christ if we look like the world. You can preach Jesus all day long, but what they're going to look at is you. They're going to say, you're no different than I am. Why should I accept Jesus when you look and do and talk just like I do? We are to be different. God has called us to be different, to shine forth the light of God. Countercultural. He goes on and he describes what he's talking about. He said, I don't want you to live like the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. And he repeats that. In the futility of their mind. I think most of us know what the word futility means. Futile. It's empty. No purpose. They cease to care. It's dead-ended. There's no life to it. It's negative. I've said this many times from this pulpit. Negativity is the language of the devil. You ought not be negative. You ought to be hopeful. You ought to have full hope in your body. It's ineffective or frivolous. It's a Latin word, from a Latin word. It means it has no effect. It achieves nothing. It's incapable of producing results. May I read this a little different today? I don't want you to live like the Gentiles live, where they achieve nothing, where they are incapable of producing results, where they are negative. Are you following me? The Lord says, Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. In other words, he says, I don't want you to be like the Gentiles. I want you to be effective ministers wherever I plant you. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I met a man one time, years ago. The Dowdies will remember him. I can't remember his last name. But his name is Mac, and he was married to Pastor Art's wife, Tammy. That was her husband. Mac, when we met him, was a believer. He was an evangelist. He was a mighty man of God. But he wasn't always. He had been a drug addict and a biker and rubbed society the wrong way. He had ceased to care about what people thought. When he was checking, he told this story. I'm not making this up. When he was checking out in the cashier's line, if he had to urinate, felt the urge to urinate, he would urinate right there. He would just pee. You may be standing there and be standing in the puddle of his urine. Why? Because he was futile in his mind. He ceased to care about what people or society thought of him. Does this make sense? Until God changed his heart and his life. Now he travels the world over telling them about the goodness of Jesus Christ and the change that he'll bring into their life. You say, well, I would never do that. Well, I hope you wouldn't. And if you do, I hope I'm not standing next to you in the checkout line. I know that's extreme. But I'm telling you, there are people in our world that have come to that point where they don't care any longer. But we ought to care. We ought to care. When's the last time you got down in prayer and your heart broke for someone you knew that wasn't saved? The church is not grieving over the lost anymore. He says that, I don't want you to walk like that. I don't want you, the church, to have your understanding darkened. If we continued on reading in Romans chapter 1, he would say that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the image of the God to something corruptible. You need to know. I know Christians oftentimes will get into a dark place. That is not God's will for you. I'm not saying God wants you happy. I'm saying God wants you joyful. It is different. God, more than that, wants you hopeful. Does that make sense? Don't give up on God. Don't give up that He's working in your life. Maybe you're in a season of life right now that you're going through a valley. But you got to realize there's a God in heaven that knows you by name. He loves you and He's not giving up on you. And even though you can't see that God is pulling the strings in your life, He's up there working for you. Jesus says, I'm interceding for you. I'm praying for you. That's pretty good. I don't want you to be alienated from God. I want you to know Him. I want you to know all about Him. He says, I don't want you to be blind to the things of God. I don't want you to be carnal in your thoughts. I want you to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, the greatest way you can understand the will of God is to know the Spirit of God. We don't teach that much anymore. There's too many people that are scared to death of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is nothing to be scared of. He's the third part of the Godhead. And the Bible says He takes what's of God and He brings it down to us. You should be saying, Lord, I don't understand that Holy Spirit stuff. Don't understand that speaking in tongues stuff. But I want You and everything You've got. And if the Spirit of God is going to benefit my life, and if the Spirit of God can bring to me the knowledge of the Word of God and the truth, which is what He said He would do, then I say yes. I want everything You have for me. Again, if you're thinking like the world, you're in a bad place. You just don't know it. Don't be blind to the things of God. And then He says, the Gentiles, now look at this, the Gentiles are never satisfied. You met any Christians like that? Just never satisfied. No matter what God does, it's not good enough. Learn to come to a place of contentment. Now, contentment does not mean everything's perfect in your life. It means I trust Him. I trust He's working for me. Rest part of verse 18 in Romans 1. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. That's a big statement. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. It's the same word that He used. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. There is something that stands out in this passage to me. As a believer, you need to be thankful. You need to worship and glorify what Jesus is doing in your life, even if it's not complete. If you're sick in your body today and you're believing God for your healing, go ahead and thank Him for your healing now. Don't wait for it to manifest. Thank God for prosperity. Thank God that He's bringing your kids back to you. Thank God that He's delivered you from whatever He's delivered you. Thank God He's at work. Too many Christians are saying, well, when it all comes together, I'm going to thank Him. No. You're way behind the eight ball. You thank Him in advance. Why? Because it takes faith. And it's faith that pleases God. So praise Him when you're in a season of your life that's dark. When it seems like all hell is broken against you, praise God, because he's still in charge. Life is not over. Satan wants to make you think that this is the best it's ever going to get, that you ruined your life when you were 18. That's nonsense. As long as you're drawing breath, God is in charge and can change your situation. I'm telling you, God can change your life like that. Too many of us think, well, this has got to happen and that's got to happen. And when this happens, then my life will change. That's not true. I'm telling you, one word from God will change your life. It can literally happen in seconds. Whew. You guys are wearing me out. Our church is to be different, not Bridge of Hope. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. We are to be countercultural, to be different. He goes on, he says, don't think like the Gentiles and the futility of their minds. Listen to this. You have not learned this from Jesus. You do not realize how much you have learned from the world. And the Lord is renewing the way you think. And if you're going to get victory, it's going to be because you change the way you think. You didn't get that, but it was good preaching. Thank you, Pastor. That was great. Thank you. He goes on. He says, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. You see, I'm a winner. You're looking at a winner. And if I had a mirror for every one of you, I would ask you to hold that mirror up right now and tell yourself, I'm looking at a winner. It's not because of the situation that you're in right now. But it's because that one day, maybe a long time ago, you had a but God situation. You were dead in your sins, but God. He did not leave you there. And maybe it's today. Maybe your but God. Maybe the day that God is going to intersect what you have done to your life. God's going to intersect today and bring up a standard that says, no more, Satan. He goes on. He says, here's some things that we need to do, and I'm almost done. He says, because I'm about to burn up. We have one air conditioner that is down. We're not just trying to make it hot in here so that you'll be thinking about hell and getting right with God. As we got one air conditioner down, and we're going to try to have that fixed before next week. He goes on, he says, put off the old man. Put off the old man. He said, it's corrupt and it's motivated by deceitful lust. Now, who's going to do that? You. You're going to do it. Put off the old man. Put off the way you used to think. Ask Jesus to begin to transform your thoughts. See, as a man thinks, so is he. Whether you know it or not, what you think determines your attitude and your actions. So some of us would say, you need to change your actions. No, you don't. You need to change the way you think. You begin to think like you're a winner and you'll become a winner. You begin to think like the Word of God teaches and like Jesus has taught us and you will win. It's not even optional. It's not a flip of a coin. I'm telling you, when you line up with Jesus, when he gets in your heart and in your mind, you will win. And when it appears that you're not winning is when you plead the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm getting happy today. It's when you say, oh, Jesus, come and bring your blood around my family. I won't give up on the goodness of God. Put off the old man. Get rid of it. Quit feeding them. He says, then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you do that? How can a man change his thoughts? You got to let God do that one. But you got to apply to the Word of God. You got to ask Him, change my mind. And you begin, someone, anybody got oxygen in the house? Someone told me this week, said, your sermon really hit me last week. First of all, it ain't my sermon, it's his sermon. Convicted me, he said. I repented. That's a good thing. It's always a good thing. What was happening is the preaching of the Word of God convicted his actions. And he was mindful. And he said, I repented of what I'd been doing. What had he been doing? He'd been listening, not gossiping, but he'd been listening to gossip. Let me give you an anointed word. Your ears are not garbage cans. You quit letting people dump their garbage into your head. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I don't have room in my little head for your garbage. I don't mean to offend you. Well, sometimes I do. I really don't mean to be offensive to you. But I'm not going to listen to your gossip.
That's right.
Or even your negativity. Negativity wears me out. I found that my God is not negative. He's positive. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then the last thing he says that I got was, now put on the new man. Put on the new man, which was created in true righteousness and holiness. What's that about? It's saying, Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to walk this way anymore. I ask you to come into my heart. I want to put on the newness of Christ. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I want Him to change the way I think. Because I know when I change the way I think, I'll change my actions. And I know my actions are offensive to you. The Lord has given me what I think was two things to end this service with as an altar call. Would you stand with me? I felt like the Lord said this. Now listen closely. I felt like the Lord said this. I want you to open the altar, number one, to two different people. Number one, to people that are saved, that have been redeemed, that are on their way to heaven, just to be able to come up and stand in, and of course all of you can't, but you can make a step forward, just to come up and say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my heart and life. Thank you that I may not be that perfect man, but I am not the man I used to be. And many of you today, I just want you to step out of your chair and just come up. I'm not going to pray for you. We're not doing anything for you. I just want this to be a moment in time when you change the way you're thinking. You're not looking at the negatives. You're not looking at everything that's wrong. But you remember the day when you met Jesus and what He's done in your heart. And you just come to this altar. You lift up your hands and say, I just want to say thank you for what you've done. And the second is those that do not know Jesus. Those that have never asked Jesus into their heart. That you are looking for change. You are looking to put off that old man, to put on that new man. I want you to step forward and I want you to come and stand right in front of me. And I want you to get my attention and I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God breaks your heart and changes your heart. That God comes and forgives you of your sin and brings everlasting life to you today. Today God is calling you. Today, God wants to change you. You want to be changed by God. I want to give my, I'm tired. Listen to this. I'm tired of walking in futility. And I want to walk in effectiveness. And I believe the only way to be effective in this life is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of my life. He made you who you are. It's time you give your heart and your life back to Him and ask Him to take control of your life, to be the captain over your life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, and you feel the Holy Spirit just jumping out of your chest, just all of a sudden something is happening in you that you don't know what's going on, that's the Holy Ghost in you saying, come on, come on, son, come on, daughter, commit your heart to me. If you're here today, would you come and stand right here in the middle? We just want to pray for you. We'll ask Treva to lead us a song of worship. We won't belabor the service time, but we'll take time for you.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. For a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on now, sing it. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, sing it one more time. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs.
More time.
So I throw up my hands and praise.
praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is the hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
I believe the Lord whispered to me that I am to pray for the power of God to be in you. That does not mean that you are to act like me. That's relieving to you, isn't it? But God wants to make you powerful. Not just your average, everyday person that calls himself Christian. God is looking to make a disciple of Christ in you, so that you will follow him and that you will speak his language when he tells you to speak. And the power of God will follow you, so that when you lay your hands upon the sick, they will recover. And when you call upon heaven, heaven will listen. Now, I don't know who needs that. And I've got my eyes closed. But if you need the power of God, would you just throw your hands up into the air and God will see it. Father, I pray right now for those that raise their hands, that saying, I am a believer, but I need the power of God right now to flow through me, to make a difference in me, so that all the world will quit seeing me and they'll begin to see you in me. I want to be your poster child, and I want to walk in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I want to experience the power of God, the life-changing power, and I want my prayer to be effective. I want my life to be effective. I want to lay my hands on the sick, watch them recover in Jesus' name. Father, right now, let the Holy Spirit fall in this place. Let the power of God touch every heart. Let the fire of God burn out the evil desires. Break every assignment that Satan has put on their heart. Break it off in Jesus' name. So that we would be free. Free indeed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, Brother Denny. I want you to know, I have delivered to you what he gave to me. I don't need you to say that was a good sermon. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm saying it doesn't matter what you say. I will tell you today, I have delivered the word that God put on my heart for you to hear. Now you need to hear it like that. You need to understand, this is, Jesus was here today. I believe this is the sermon he would have preached to you. Because Jesus was here today. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, who's ready for a pop quiz? Paid attention. Well, what percentage of the church should be working? 100%. Okay. Are you ready to put that into practice? Before you leave, can you pick this up off the floor and take it with you? That would be an excellent way to start, to put your money where your mouth is, right? To actually put into practice what you say you believe. Amen. Don't forget, there's a tub out in the foyer for some candy to be donated that we can give away at the parade. Please don't donate chocolate because it'll melt. If you want to donate chocolate, I will receive that. I prefer dark chocolate just to, as a slight thing. But anyway, raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.